I'm going to continue the series, Overcomer, part three. It is in the storm of life. It's in the storm of life that you learn what Jesus is really like. You see that he is not just a mere human being, not just a nice teacher or a good teacher or ethical leader. It's in the midst of the storm of life that we see that Jesus is God, the creator of the universe, our Lord, our Messiah. When you look at Mark chapter 6, you don't need to turn to it. I'm going to go through a few passages, and talk about a few of the passages. In Mark chapter 6, those who really know the Bible, you know that the disciples were in distress. They were in the middle of a lake, and a storm comes upon them. A storm comes upon them. And Jesus, seeing that, he walked out to them on the water. And this is what the Bible says. When they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Up to that point, I believe, the disciples probably had some nagging thoughts about Jesus. Might have thought that Jesus was just a really good teacher or even a great prophet. But here, Jesus revealed in the midst of the storm, he showed his disciple that he was God. He is God. And it's what's interesting is I'm going to go through a few passages that's related. Jesus in this passage speak about himself. The way NIV translated is he says, "It is I," take courage. It is I. But if you look at the Greek, little standard version says, "I am." Okay, I am. So take courage, Jesus tells his disciple. Take courage, not "it is I," but take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Okay? Do not be afraid. The name of God is I am. Okay? Not I was. Not I will be or I hope to be. When Jesus says, "I am," what he's saying to the disciples, what he's saying to you and I is, I am a personal God. I am a powerful God. I am your God. I am your God. And when we look at John chapter 8, right, there is a dispute over who Jesus is. The Jews, what they said was, "We are Abraham's children." And so Jesus responded to that statement, "If you are Abraham's children, you would believe in me because Abraham was looking forward to me." So the Jews responded, "Oh, the only father we have is God himself. The only father we have is God himself." So Jesus responded, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God." And when he said that, it was just too much for the Jews. So they said, he is a Samaritan, meaning Jesus is not one of us. He belongs probably in a cult. He's a cult leader. And then they said he's demon-possessed, meaning he is crazy. He is out of his mind. And Jesus responds, right? This is how we respond. "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born," and he uses this name again of God, "I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." And the Jews were so offended because they knew what he was saying. Jesus saying, "I am God." Right? At this, they picked up stones to try to stone him. Right? And so in Mark chapter 6, the disciples in the lake, they responded to Jesus saying, "I am," with fear. The Jews in John chapter 8 respond, the Jews responded with when Jesus said, "I am," with disbelief and anger, and they picked up stone to stone Jesus. We see another passage in Exodus chapter 3. God revealed himself to Moses through a burning bush. God tells Moses, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." And so Moses' response was, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelite out of Egypt? And what shall I tell the Israelite when they question me who sent you? What is his name?" And this is where God said to Moses, "I am. I am who I am." He's saying, "I am." So again, the disciples in the lake in Mark 6, to that name, "I am," when Jesus says, "I am God," responded with fear. In John chapter 8, the Jews responded with disbelief and anger. In Exodus 3, Moses responded with insecurity. Moses said to God, "You got the wrong person. Please send someone else." Okay. And after that, in Exodus 3, the Bible says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses." The Lord's anger burned against Moses. And so, what I was convicted of when I read that verse. This verse reminded me of pride, right? Of pride. In James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud. In Exodus about Moses, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And James 4 says, God opposes the proud. Pride will prevent you from overcoming. That's what the Bible says about pride. And so, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14, what it says about pride, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Okay? And that's what, you'll forget God if there's pride. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, it says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. When there's pride, you do not seek God, and there's no room for God. And we see the disciples in the lake were afraid. The Jews were angry. They had disbelief, and Moses was insecure. So what I saw in the disciples, in Moses, in the Jews, they all had pride. Why do I say that? Because they forgot about God. That's what the Bible says about pride. They forgot about God. There was no room for God. They felt they knew more than God. Okay? That's pride. So you see insecurity, but Moses had pride. You see anger, there was pride in the Jews. There was fear, but there was pride in the disciples. Lucifer fell into pride. He says, "I'm gonna be God," And the Bible describes him as the morning star, the most beautiful and powerful angel. And then he lifted himself up. He became proud and rebelled against God because of pride and divided the kingdom. The problem with pride is that there's a blind spot to our personal pride. We might be able to see pride in others, but it's very hard to see pride in yourself. You could say, "My husband, has pride. It's so proud and prideful. My wife is so prideful. My friend is so prideful. That church member is so prideful." But not me, not me. We can easily point out the weakness of other people, But people with pride, a lot of time it's very no, it could be very normal. Pride is so common that people might ignore it. You see it in the church, you might see it in the denomination, you see it in the Christians, in yourself. But when it comes to pride, we don't deal with it. Luke 22, Jesus speaks about his death and his meaning to the disciples, and then Jesus has a communion. He breaks the bread and the wine, and he says, this bread is the body that's going to be broken for you, and the wine is the blood that I'm going to shed for you. What he's saying is, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to sacrifice myself and redeem the world. And so, the disciple, okay, after that teaching, what happens in Luke 22? The disciple completely forgot about what Jesus said about his death. Instead, the Bible says in Luke 22, a dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus just, pour out his heart, saying, I'm going to die for you. My body's going to be broken for you. My blood's going to be shed for you. And a few minutes later, the disciples arguing, who's the greatest? I'm greater than And so the disciples' pride got in the way of the work, the greatest work of God in their life. Their pride prevented them from seeing God's work, God's grace, God's power, God's eternal life, God's sacrifice, his love, and God's purpose. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. How does pride manifest itself in us? We say, hey, I'm better than you. I'm so holy. I know so much more. I am more deserving. I work harder. I should get more. I'm more talented than anybody else. When there is pride, we beat people over the head with the word of God. Instead of ministering to people with the word of God, we beat people over the head with the word of God. When there's pride, we care more about image, we care more about reputation, our position. Pride causes a church to be legalistic. It makes us look down on others. It makes us more self-righteous. Pride makes others feel that they're not good enough. Pride lifts up self, but by putting others down. Pride uses shame, condemnation, and guilt to get what you want. That's why the Bible says pride brings destruction. It makes you and I fall. It makes the church fall. So, what's the solution? If pride prevents us from overcoming, okay, how do we overcome pride? The Bible says the solution to pride is submission. It's submission. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourself then to God. Okay. Before you, it's interesting. It says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First, submit yourself to God, right? And then you're going to overcome. Then you're going to overcome. What is submission? Submission is related to humility. Right? Humility. Submit yourself means humble yourself. Right? God's telling the church, humble yourself. Right? Humility is not opening yourself up to, again, people mistake humility, it is something that when you open yourself up to be taken advantage of, if you're humble, you're saying, oh, you can shame me, you could dominate me, you could use me, you could reject me, you could abuse me. Humility does not mean humiliation. Right? Humility is when you use your power not to lift up self, but you hold power in service of others, using what God has given you, your ability, your strength, your gifting, the resource, your time to help others, to encourage others, to serve others. That's humility. Jesus is our model. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says, being in very nature God, did not use his divinity, his power for his own advantage, but he humbled himself, meaning he sacrificed himself. He used his power so that others may have life. You know, the Bible says humility is God's kingdom way of greatness. It's different from the world. It's very different from the world. The world does not understand kingdom humility. But the Bible says humility is the way in the kingdom of God to greatness. You know, if I thought about that, you know, people who are proud, you know, people who lack humility, you know, the people who act like they know it all, you know, has opinion on everything, right? So what happens? Well, that pride makes this person unteachable. This lack of humility prevents them from growing in influence and authority. That pride prevents them from changing. They struggle with the same struggle. They fall into the same conflict. There's no spiritual growth, no spiritual maturity, because pride makes them unteachable. It makes them unteachable. The difficulties in life, and this, if there's a lot of difficulties that we're facing right now. And instead of disbelief, instead of anger, instead of picking up the stone to throw it at Jesus, right, the difficulties in life supposed to humble us. Right? It's supposed to humble us. But if we choose not to be humble, but be proud, what happens? They become bitter, not humble. They become negative and not humble. They become critical and judgmental and not humble. Humility makes you great because humility makes you teachable. Humility makes you listen, which in turn makes you grow and mature and change. And the reason humility is God's kingdom way of greatness is when you're humble, you're gonna grow in kingdom authority. You're gonna grow in biblical knowledge. You'll grow in spiritual maturity. You'll grow in the area of your weakness. You'll grow outside of yourself. It's the truth, you know. We are more attracted to those who are humble. This is the people that I want to be near. I don't want to be near people that's very proud. Yeah. Those who think they are great and want others to know it, you know, they are obnoxious, in my opinion. Self-centered. They are a narcissist, you know. And we all want to avoid them. They're not great in the kingdom of God. It's only in their own mind they're great. When you don't have humility, you need, you know, structural authority to have people follow you. Meaning, if you don't have humility, you need an army, you know. You need a lot of money. You need power to hire and fire, a mandate to legislate. But if you have humility, you don't need any structural authority. People follow because they trust you. You need humility for trust. Yeah. Any politician that can't acknowledge that they're wrong or they made a mistake. I don't trust them. Yeah, I don't trust them. People follow because they trust you when there's humility. People are attracted to you. You inspire through humility. With humility in the kingdom of God, you become great. This is biblical greatness. With humility, you overcome. Jesus grew up poor, was uneducated, didn't have high position, didn't have an army, and didn't have money. Yet, he changed the world. And the Bible says Jesus submitted himself. Jesus humbled himself, and he brought salvation to the world. Jesus overcame. And God's people said, amen.